People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We've heard that. That is really an emphasis in today's culture where EQ, emotional quotient, counts for a lot more than IQ. And that, but there's some truth to that. And that's what Paul addresses more personally in our passage today. So far as we've been looking through Galatians, in fact, you can be turning to Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12 is where we'll be. Paul's been writing to the churches in the Roman province of Galatia, where he was on his first missionary trip, and he's defending the gospel, faith, promise, as the sufficient condition. We talked about 2 weeks ago, just a summary of where we've been, but what the gospel truly is. We in the church have added an awful lot to the main thing, the central core tenets of the gospel. And so Paul is really emphasizing that contra works, contra what the Judaizers, these opponents, were insisting on, that, oh yeah, Jesus, good, but, and that gets very dangerous when we add anything to Christ when it concerns our standing. Paul's going to address much in the later chapters here. He's going to talk about implications of what that means to do in our lives. But right now, Paul is talking about being who we are in Christ. And it's by faith and through the promise to Abraham and Abraham's seed. So that was, you know, where we've been. Last time we were in Galatians, going through verse by verse, Paul gave a personal, he got a little more personal appeal concerning the danger of their situation. He feared they were, why would you want to go back to your previous life? Why would you want to go back to being under the bondage of the law, sin, the worldly elements? He called them the, just the, we might say, the world culture is, and their past slavery. And so in chapters 3 and 4 so far, he's been talking about their experience. How did they receive the Holy Spirit? How did they receive these blessings? All through faith versus through what the Judaizers were wanting to do. And he also has given a very scriptural argument, salvation history, talking about Abraham. So he's been really talking about the meat of subjects while now making it a little more personal. So he continues emphasizing their past relationship. Come on, guys, you know me. I was with you. So he leans a little bit more into his personal relationship. What rhetoricians, people that give speeches, would call the pathos of an argument, where you bring the audience in to, with personal connections, if you will. And if there's, and if, like in Paul's case, Paul was personally involved, but he was also an authority apostle. He defends his apostleship. He, you know, is coming from a place of authority. It's not just, I'm your friend, so to speak. But he now is in a section where, a little strange for Paul, at least it seems to me, where it's a little more experiential and emotional as he now talks about how serious the problem is in Galatia. He's, you know, he's sort of almost like, you've rejected me as a parent. And so he's sharing a little bit about the past joy that he had and now the current hurt. So if you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, we'll look, go down through verse 20. So he starts off with this past relationship. Brethren, I urge you to become as I am. Now the word structure is actually become as I am. So he is emphasizing be like me, brethren. So now it's, you know, brothers and sisters. He's, you know, he's not preaching down at them. He's, come on, folks, we are. So it's personal. I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are. What does that mean? Well, become as I am, though. So far, the whole context has been a law-free. Why would you Gentiles? I was a Jew. I became like you to be all things to all people, Paul. Read 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, I think it is, where he says, I gave up some of my uniquely Jewish social conventions to be with you. Why would you want to place yourself under the law like Jews were? And as we've seen, Gentiles have their own law that they were under. Verse 13, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. So in other words, because of some sort of infirmity, that's why he came. And we'll get into a little more what that could possibly be. But verse 14, and literally, and your trial, it's actually your trial, which was in my flesh. So some physical infirmity that we'll talk about in a second was sort of trying for them. And he goes on to say that your trial was in my flesh. You did not despise or reject me, literally spit me out, but you received me as an angel from God, even as Christ Jesus. So remember in the good old days, you loved me for who I was, and we had a good relationship, and I gave you truth, and we had a good thing going, if you might say. Verse 15, where then was the blessing you enjoyed? What happened to all the good things that, you know, that we had together? But more importantly, probably, where then is your adherence to the gospel message? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And so now that, I believe, they debate what was Paul's infirmity of the flesh. You know, this is not spiritual temptation, although that could be. He was persecuted for being an apostle, the suffering that goes along with following Christ. We don't talk much about suffering. And in fact, when he said, because of infirmities, I preach to you, if you know the history in Acts chapter 14 of the first missionary journey, he had to leave Perga because of people that came and started causing trouble. Seems like every place Paul preached, he started a riot. He got himself beat. You know, preachers, army guy, that's not a challenge. You know, anytime a preacher preaches, you don't beat him up. Okay, Lee could kill me 100 ways. So whether it was malaria or some sort of maybe eye disease that, you know, was not very good to look at, so causing distress to the people. Maybe that was their suffering, he calls it. But they accepted him the way he was, even with whatever physical malady it was. Verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy now because I tell you the truth? Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. So maybe, you know, he's talking about, we had this relationship. I loved you enough to tell you the truth. Are you now, am I now your enemy because I spoke the truth of you to you? You know, more on that in a little bit. They, now, you know, I told you the truth. Have I become your enemy? Verse 17. But they, the opponents, the Judaizers, the, you know, the ones that wanted to put the people back under the Mosaic law, you might say, especially circumcision, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you or alienate you, some of your translations say, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing. I like that. Always, and not only when I am present with you. So that should be constant. Not only was, you know, the zeal and the relationship we had when I was present, but that even when I'm absent, you know, I'm having to write a letter now, which should be constant, that we should be zealous about the truth. My little children, verse 19, you know, new converts, you know, Paul really hurt for, you know, he looked at them as little children in the faith, for whom I labor in birth again. See, that proves men can have labor pains. So ladies, just want you to, men go through just as much pain as you do. good metaphor here. I labor like I'm giving birth to you again. So, you know, I've already gone through labor. Now I feel like I'm having to go through it again because of what you guys are doing. Until Christ is formed in you. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what it means to be a Christian? Christ indwells, forms, created in the image of Christ. You know, Angel and Giles are not here because they are doing one of their retreats. Sunscape, being conformed to the image of Christ. Verse 20, I would like to be present with you now so we can talk face to face instead of just texting. You know, that's something we've lost in our culture, isn't it? And to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. He feels, you know, Paul is struggling. I'm being tough. This is tough love. And I would like to change my tone, but you guys are in such danger. And I'm only writing a letter. If I was there, maybe I could change my tone, but I've got to wake you guys up to the truth of the gospel because I have doubts about you. So, you know, that's be like Paul is the name of the sermon. You know, be more like me. Do you remember this sort of emotional look back at the past? Remember what we had when you had the truth. I was zealous for you for the right things, as opposed to these Jewish leaders who are zealous for you for the wrong things. So what are some lessons for us? Well, first, biblical imitation. So the summary, if you might say, of this passage, Paul reminds the Galatians that he had associated with them as lawless Gentiles. He had become all things to all people, 1 Corinthians 9:21. I met you where you were, as lawless pagan Gentiles. You know, and remember, he had an argument with the first pope, Peter, with regard to food and circumcision and keeping Sabbath. So he was giving up some of his Jewish cultural stuff, realizing that's not the gospel. I'm meeting you where you are for your good. Now he wants them to maintain their faith apart from the law. So why would you want to go back like he does? So be like me. I'm a Jew to whom the law is really important. Why would you? I want you to recognize what I did by imitating what I did by not concentrating on that temporary Mosaic covenant, good principles. You know, that's not the point here. But with regard to salvation, you need to not go back. Why would you want to become what I was or what I am and put yourself under the slavery of the law? And then elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, another 11, verse 1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So that's sort of the big summary. You know, it's good to have mentors. You know, that's a big term nowadays. It's good to imitate the right things in people. But remember, all humans are going to fail you. But ultimately, we are looking to Christ. So it's good to look up to, you know, elders, if you will. We're losing a little of that in our culture. And that's why reading Christian biographies, that can be very helpful, because you see how God used men and women that are long dead in some cases. And we can take the good things. You know, for example, Martin Luther, big hero of mine. There's a lot of things I like about him, but he did some really nasty stuff. In fact, Gerard mentioned that today in a little Bible study, that some of his followers mainly, but had taken what he was teaching too far and then started tearing up the church and rich people, and, you know, it's called iconoclasm, getting rid of a lot of stuff. And Luther said, you guys can't do this. And he told the peasant, he told the kings and leaders, slaughter them, take care of them. I mean, because these people are out of bounds with how far they are trying to expand this. That's a misunderstanding of my teaching. So biblical, Christ-like imitation. Then this is practical for EQ today, truthful relationships. The opponents, the Judaizers, they were wrong because their zeal was self-directed and manipulative. And they ultimately, as Paul said, they wanted to exclude the Galatians from Paul's influence, which means they really were wanting to exclude them from the family of God and Abraham's seed. And they wanted to bring them under their control. We see that in cults today. Cult leaders like to control the lives, all aspects of life. It's more about them than whatever God they say they're worshiping. We can see that in the church too, with church competition, where pastors, you know, want people to, this is my church, and I want you to be part of this, not like those people next door. And so there's a lot of competition. We're always worried about numbers or superficial things rather than the main thing. And some churches, especially Gerard was talking about mega churches, one of the dangers is it can become a driven by cult personality. I go to that church because the man or woman, in some case, is a rock star. And that becomes the focus of what drives this whole church. And so you see that all the time. These mega churches, when the big rock star pastor dies, the church goes under a lot of times because they're grounded in the wrong aspect of the truth. That's as opposed to Paul's relationship, which is the correct one, focused on the good of the Galatians and the gospel. Christ is formed in you. 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous for you, Paul says, with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so one of the components of a relationship that Paul's having to do is tough love. You've got both. You tell people what they need to hear, not what they just want to hear. That's true love. In verse 16, Paul says, if I become your enemy, have I become hostile? And that can be, you know, pastors, we get this sometimes. You turn on the messenger that doesn't tickle the ears the way we want, sort of like the Judaizers maybe. We don't like the implications of living. We just like feeling good about ourselves, Judaizers. And Paul's saying, I'm going to get in your, what do those young people say? Get in your grill. That's goofy talk. So we don't like the implications of living the gospel, believing. All, you know, sometimes it becomes self-centered, self-righteous works. Just Judaizers, that appeals to the church today. Just give us something to do so that we feel good about ourselves, as opposed to being grounded in Christ. And then, of course, we will do for the right reasons, not for our justification before God. So zeal's a good thing, but it's bad if it's directed wrongly. In Romans 10:2, Paul's talking about Israel and according to the law and the Mosaic law, and he says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So in other words, zeal's a good thing if it's zeal for the truth. And we live in a culture where, in fact, here's a story I didn't think I was going to tell. When we were up in Nebraska, one of the church leaders was part of the Cabela's. The main office was right in Sydney, Nebraska. And he was a bigwig in the Cabela's. And somebody that was next to him was a Muslim. And he was so infatuated with this guy because he was so zealous. And in fact, he ended up leaving the church because I want that zeal, you know, like that Muslim seemingly had. And so that zeal's good, but not when you fly planes into buildings. Okay, so I just pulled this up this week, or I thought about it. I thought, share this with you. Joel Abbott, who writes, have you heard of Babylon Bee? But they also do Not the Bee. But he said he had a really good article. And he starts off with C.S. Lewis put it, education without values, as useful as it is, seems rather to make a man a more clever devil. So in other words, zeal without knowledge. Boy, now I'm smart in my own devilry. And then he says, the West, you know, the West, Western countries, pursued a course of endless empathy to the developing world because it still lauds Christian charity. Love's a good thing, right? Christian love, charity, feeding the poor, saving baby seals, that's all a good thing. Even if chastity, courage, prudence, temperance, and faith have been cast aside. So in other words, we're all about love, feelings, focused on the less important things rather than the core doctrines, in this case, of the Christian faith. But endless empathy is like eating a diet of pure sugar. It makes you feel really good at first, but then your stomach begins to churn. If you ignore the warnings and keep on eating in an effort of sustaining the good vibes, your pancreas implodes like a dying, like a dying star. Rather graphic, but that's, you know, a diet full of anemic, whatever passes for Christianity sometimes today, whatever Paul is having to get after the Galatians over, you know, you're just wanting your ears tickled. And as it came up this morning, the quote, the main thing, Stephen Covey. So, you know, Seven Habits of Successful People, but that's just a truism that you keep the main thing, the main thing. That's what the church, that's what Paul preached to the Galatians. We are here to magnify, worship, learn about Christ. All the other good things will come. But if we lose the main thing, we're in trouble. And that's the direction a lot of the church, the Western church, is going. So hopefully the Galatians got that. What about us? Are we willing to speak up for the truth? In other words, do you love me enough to tell me the truth? Do I, and pastors, this is hard, we want to be liked. And I know better. I know you people don't like me. I don't like you either. And so that's what, you know, but a lot of pastors will compromise. Someone of the terms I've heard is shilly-shally. They will preach to tickle ears, to make people feel good, because we're concerned about numbers. And we want a lot of people, lots of people an inch deep, as opposed to, are we all growing to be conformed to the image of the Son? So yes, we all need to speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. And so that's what Paul is struggling with, that, you know, don't care how much you know. Well, Paul's got the truth until they know how much you care. And Paul's saying, I do care. And in fact, I care enough to tell you the truth. And we need more of that in culture and in the church. And so don't ever let me get away with tickling your ears. You know, make sure that I'm staying true to what God says and am magnifying Christ, not what wonderful people we all are in this refrigerator that preserves our piety. And it's all for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I thank you for Paul, that he really did care. When he preached, he started riots. We wouldn't want him as the pastor, maybe, of a local church. But he really, really, truly love the people. Help us to love one another that way. Help me as pastor to love people that way. And help us all in this CFC to just be a family devoted to the glory of our Savior. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.